So turn your Bible to the Ephesians. This morning we are going to have just an introduction and overview of the entire book. Let's start. Some Christians think that Apostle Paul is larger than life. And with a flawless and powerful oratory skill and with a tremendously deep theology of God, they think that he is practically invincible and never had a day of depression in his life. And they even think that he was tall and dark and handsome for some reason. Of course, they also think that wherever Paul went, there's a soft glow of a halo about just above his head. And everybody welcomed him. All right, let's dispel that image and remind ourselves the real Apostle Paul. The man was neither tall, dark, or handsome, and he didn't possess a phenomenal oratory skill. As a matter of fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he had a heavy Swedish accent, like me. No, actually, the Corinthian people thought he was weak in speech, in presence, but he was powerful in letters. He struggled with his physical illness so severe that he called it thorn in the flesh. And in addition to that, he was a regular jailbird and the death row inmate. He was rejected by his own family and friends because he chose to follow Jesus Christ. And then he was beaten and left near death by those with whom he communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to some ancient document, he was short, bald, and he probably had a typical Jewish crooked nose, big nose, and bowed leg. In my opinion, he was never been a cover model of Israel GQ magazine. You see, he lacked the physical stature and eloquent speech. He made up for the passion and determination to make a message of Jesus Christ known. Apostle Paul possessed the fire for God that no one could quench, not even Satan. Although it is a brief letter, this one to the church of Ephesus, it contains a wealth of profound information about the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And it is, in fact, the foundational doctrine of the church and the body of Jesus Christ. As I have said before, this book, the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, are the two pinnacles of the New Testament, and other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, four gospels and the book of Acts. No serious student of the scripture can afford to remain ignorant of this powerful book, yet practical letter. Its insight and principles and down-to-earth admonition are essential ingredients for our growth and spiritual maturity as we serve our Lord together in one body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You agree? It's very important. By the way, you will notice that I'm going to interchange same meaning word, same definition word. I will call it the book of Ephesians, or the book, or the letter, or I even call it epistles. Epistle is not the wife of apostle. That's actually the answer of one of the Bible college students who said that. Epistle means the open letter. So all those the words are the same meaning, and I'm going to change it time to time, so don't get confused. You just said a book, and now you call it a letter? No, they are all same meaning, okay? So we will start the first one of chapter 1, but we're going to find out about who wrote this book and when he wrote this book, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sing, oh, how we need you, every day, every night, every moment, as a matter of fact, we need you. Whenever we think we don't need you, how we are far away from you, and that's when we really need you. Thank you for making us to realize that we really need to depend on you for everything, for your guidance, for your protection, for your provision, and most of all, our relationship with you. That sweet, sweet relationship between Father and Son and daughters, and the Savior and the one who's been set free from captivity. Father, we are asking you to open our heart to and fill our heart with the Holy Spirit and His wisdom, that we may understand your word and about this great book, Ephesians. And we also pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And pray for the other leadership around this country, that they may turn their heart to you. And praying for the election. And we also pray for the uniformed personnel who are risking their lives, such as our soldiers, our law enforcement personnel, and the firefighters, especially the ones who attend our service, Father. We're asking you to protect them, keep them safe, and comfort those four Marines' family and their friend who got killed during this attack a couple days ago. Father, you speak to them during this difficult time, and they may be comforted by you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus and Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you think that this would be dead giveaway who wrote this book? Don't you think? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he starts. But whether you believe or not, there are a group of critics who will say, no, it's not Paul who wrote the book of Ephesians. I don't know where they get that idea, but they have nothing better to do, so they continuously argue. If this epistle was written by Apostle Paul in around AD 60 or 62, some scholars said that. If you read the book of Acts 28, 30, and 31, you will see the setting in which it was written. Paul had finished his third missionary journey and had been transferred and detained as a prisoner in Rome. And he was chained to the Roman soldier for 2 years under house arrest time. You talk about captivated audience, that the particular guard. Since he was during his shift, he was chained to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine learning directly from Apostle Paul? That would be a privilege. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to Acts chapter 28, please. Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, and preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. See, even though he was a prisoner and chained to the guard, he was still allowed to have visitors and to write letters. During this 2 year period of time, he wrote 4 letters, often called the prison epistle or prison letters, that are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And those 4 prison epistles. Now, let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of this book is to help Christians see the value of their position in Jesus Christ and their unity with each other. He's going to teach us about how to follow Christ, because his richness and majesty and dominion, and he's going to tell us how to integrate with one another. One word that we are going to face over and over in 5 times in 3 chapters is riches. This has nothing to do with the monetary riches, the physical richness. Rather, spiritual riches that comes from the joy, comfort, and peace, and assurance, and strength in Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? So don't ever think that the riches mentioned in the book of Ephesians has anything to do with what you have in your wallet. And don't let any Bible teacher tell you that, well, this talking about monetary things so you can claim it. You can claim it. You just aren't going to get it. Let's take a look at the physical settings in which this book was written. Before we go way through this verse-by-verse study of this book of Ephesians, I think it is very important for us to understand the physical setting. There's three things that I want to bring to your attention. Number one is Roman persecution. When Paul was writing this letter, the crazy emperor Nero was the ruler. He was the emperor of this Roman Empire. More than any other Caesars, the psychopath emperor, he just had the sadistic glee when it comes to persecuting the Christians. He blamed them for the infamous fire that almost destroyed the entire Rome. Of course, a lot of people think that it was set by Nero himself and his order. And he used it as an excuse to brutally murder many of the Christian followers. Nero ordered his soldier to put the captured Christians in the wild animal's bloody skin. And then they set free these hungry wild dogs to torn them pieces. And or they crucified him, or they made into torches by dipping them into the hot wax to be ignited after dog as a substitute for his garden-like pole. And he would go round and round on his chariot while the people are burning on the pole. Tell me that's not sadistic. Yeah, exactly. And the second point I would like to bring it to you is the Ephesian paganism. You might see this temple. Temple of Artemis. It's an artistic rendering of the Temple of Artemis, or also known as the Temple of Diana. Some of you know that. In addition to the empire's widespread persecution, the Ephesian believers faced an unique challenge. Ephesus was renowned for its paganism. The temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, also known as Diana, stood as its own crown jewel, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. There's 127 pillars that was covered with pure white marble, and the top was covered with gold. And this temple not only controlled the mindset of the dead people in that region, as well as the economy. After the Apostle Paul taught that God made by human hand are not God at all, silversmiths named Demetrius, he brought a bunch of people who were in the same trade. They said, if he continue his teaching like this, he's going to denounce our God, Diana, and we are going to lose our profession. Bottom line, their money, their pocket, their money situation. So we need to do something. So they caused the riot. They caused the protest. And they tried to kill him and destroy the Apostle Paul's teaching according to Acts chapter 19. Third thing that we need to take a look at in the historical setting is a brief history of the Ephesian church. From a Christian perspective, Ephesus was a hostile environment, to say the least. Paul experienced it personally, yet he still encouraged the believers there to do more than just hang in there. He told them, he exhorted them to walk, to live openly according to their calling. And you can find it in chapter 4, verse 1, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. By the way, Artie told me that you guys missed me. So I thought, oh, I was touched. He said, we missed you because you had a masking tape. Oh, I get no respect. Yeah, oh, that's about right. Verse 1, chapter 4. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Does this apply to only pastors and elders and deacons? No, all of you. You are called by God individually. On the apostle's second missionary journey, he met the two tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. They are not sisters and all brothers. They are husband and wife. Priscilla is a husband, Aquila is a wife. And while they are passing through Corinth, now, he soon became their friend. He was a tent maker himself. Apostle Paul was a tent maker himself. And Priscilla and Aquila, their job was a tent maker as well. So they became a partner. They became a good friend because they are followers of Jesus Christ. And they stayed in the Corinth for a while, and they traveled together to Ephesus, where they left them in charge of that area, and he went on to the Antioch and Caesarea. According to Acts chapter 19, on his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Ephesus and found a group of disciples. Probably they are the group of that converted through this house church of the Priscilla and Aquila. So he baptized them and taught them and stayed there for two more years. For entire time, he spent more time there than any other churches. He did miracles there. God performed the miracles through Apostle Paul, and the gospel of Jesus Christ spread out like a wildfire. Why did the Ephesian church continue to grow despite of the anti-Christian environment? Probably because, in my opinion, that Apostle Paul spent there almost 3 years, more than any other churches that he visited, he started. And that's well-grounded. Now, let's take a look at the structure of this book. The book of Ephesians largely can be divided into two sections. First three chapters are theological, and last three chapters are practical application. First three chapters dealing with Christ's death and resurrection and exaltation. This is a theological foundation that we need. Starting with chapter 1, what God the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ. It talks about sovereignty of God. Chapter 2 talks about what Jesus Christ has done in us. That's the reconciliation to the Father and to one another. In third chapter, he talks about what the mystery means to us, the grace of God. In these three chapters, Apostle Paul teaches us the Christian riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. He gives us probably one of the deepest theology you can find in the New Testament, with the exception of four Gospels and the Book of Acts. And he talks about the majesty of Jesus Christ, and he talks about what it means to be the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth chapter, Apostle Paul teaches us the walk of the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you may say, are we prisoners of Jesus Christ? Yeah, we volunteer to be prisoners of Jesus Christ. We were set free from the hand of Satan, and we choose to be, I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We want to be servant of Jesus Christ. We want to be included in his name. And Apostle Paul talked about many facets, such as humility, maturity, gentleness, stability, patience, honesty, unity, harmony, tolerance, kindness, love, compassion, knowledge, and forgiveness. In fifth chapter, through the sixth chapter, verse 9, he talks about being an imitators of God. He teaches us how to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ in the world, in home, and in the workplace. Finally, chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Many of you know this. It's the instruction and strategy of the spiritual warrior. You will find that there's a phrase, the full armor of God, that's where it's located. You see, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus himself wrote seven letters to the seven churches. That kind of represent the entire history of the Christian churches from the first century to the 21st century. And the first church that he mentioned is the church of Ephesus, Ephesian church. And he commanded them for being doctrinally solid. Doctrinally solid. But he rebuked them for the losing their first love for God. And this is the same problem every Bible-believing church and every Bible-believing Christian take heed, keeping in mind. We can be soaked in our doctrinal purity, but if we lose our first love for Jesus Christ, guess what? We are no different than the Pharisees of the Jesus day. You with me on that? Yeah. Our first love, we don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because we love. Worship team here, Pastor Al and all the worship team members, they don't serve God. They don't sing because it's a performance or it's a gig. They serve God because they love God. You guys doing the people in the back, or you guys working in different areas of ministry, you don't do that because you have to, because you love God and you want to show to God as an expression of your love. If your service to God does not come from your heart, out of your love, it's not worth anything. We must hire somebody. As a matter of fact, many churches do that kind of thing. I've heard that there was a local church in Tucson who hired musicians who just had their gig in a nightclub night before, and they come on Sunday morning and play worship music. Are they good? Oh, you bet. They're absolutely good. But does it mean anything to God? No. It means a lot to the people who are sitting in the pew because they sound so good, professional. Oh, you bet they are professional. But what good is it when the heart is not in it? We Calvary Chapel have to be careful. Since we studied, Chuck Smith studied Calvary Chapel around late 1960s and around 70s, it's been great. Jesus movement started right there. You can mark on it. If you go to any Calvary chapels around the country, around the world, you can mark on it. They teach the word a solid way. Doctrinal purity. Now, first generation, Pastor Chuck Smith. And the second generation, that's pretty much us. And I just talked with this one of you guys this before we started. I'm not so sure who's going to take over this pulpit. But I have to pray. I pray very hard for that. Whoever takes over this pulpit will have that fire for passion and fire for God. Amen. That cannot be quenched. Mm-hmm. Just like Apostle Paul had. And authenticity that he would have for the Word of God. Not compromising. You know, compromise is the answer to just fit in, try to fit into the question. That's what the politicians are good at. Should it not be the Christian ministers or pastors. Or no for you. You should not compromise. That's why we need to pray for our young people. Especially pray for who's going to take over this pulpit. You know what they say? Christianity only one generation away from extinction. Go to verse 1 of chapter 5, please. Therefore, it does not say be imitators of apostles. It says be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. As you have to ask yourself, am I loving God? Am I expressing my love to God with my service? If you don't, you have to check your status, your love status for God. Three final thoughts that we must keep. Number one, we are all under the headship of Christ as Lord. Because we served Jesus and answered to him, we are to be submissive to him. Get that? Submissive to him. He's not JC to you. He's your Savior. He's your Master. He's your Lord. He's not your homie, homeboy. You need to be submissive to him and submissive to one another. Number two, speaking of submissive to one another, we belong to a body, that is the body of Jesus Christ. We are not alone. I like what the British poet says, no man is an island. We don't have to act on our own or handle the problem by ourselves. When we are committed to Christ and to each other, we can take a refuge in the Lord and a refuge in the body of Jesus Christ. We need each other to encourage and to comfort, to strengthen. That's what the body of Jesus Christ is all about. Third thought, we can stand against assault of our enemies. Note the word I use, we can stand. And you may be wondering, don't we fight? No. Fight is already done. If you remember the full arm of God, with all this, put this thing, all this full arm of God, stand. We have a God's resource available to us to take advantage of them. We need to be equipped to utilize them properly. And how do we do that? Guess what? You have it. This one. That's why we memorize the Bible verses. This is the only offensive weapon in the full armor of God. The sword of God. The word of God. You follow? All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for your guidance in our lives through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.